So this morning, we're going to continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're in our third week of this, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is really our bedrock scripture because it's here where the fruits of the Spirit are listed. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace." It's our topic today. It's long-suffering or patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's the list of the fruits of the Spirit for us. Now, we got to talking about how the fruits of the Spirit actually happen in our lives. Because you can look at that list and go, man, I want love and want to know love and want to love other people, and I want to experience joy and I want to give joy to other people, and I want to know peace and I would like to give peace. Listen, we can read about and know about all the fruits of the Spirit, but it has to get to the point where we go, how can it be real to me? How can I experience these things? Because I just don't want to know them with my intellect. I want to know them in my spirit. And so we've discussed how to do that. Again, another bedrock passage for this whole series. And I really hope that you're highlighting this in your scripture so that you can go to this regularly. How it happens, John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8 is a passage we've really unpacked. Jesus said these words, "Abide in me." In other words, make me your habitation. Make me your dwelling place. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and then I'll abide in you." Think of that. Jesus himself, Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. What a resource for living a victorious life. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. It's just a fact. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me," listen how many times Jesus is saying, you've got to abide, abide, abide. "But if you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're going to ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so we made the important application. How do the fruits of the Spirit happen in our lives? Not because we work and strive to try to produce it and make it happen ourselves. That's ridiculous. It cannot happen. How it does happen, how the fruits of the Spirit do happen, is by us abiding in Jesus, by us having spiritual communion with him, by us sitting at his feet and hearing his word, listening to what his will is, hearing his promises, believing them. So it's abiding in him. If we'll abide, he said. The second thing he said, you need to ask. Then while you're abiding, if you'll just ask, he said, I'm going to do it for you, which is our third point, which is this, you just need to accept it. So when we look at the fruits of the Spirit and we're abiding in his word and we hear about love, joy, and peace, we start by just saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for peace. Thank you that you offer peace. You provide peace. Thank you that you are peace. Lord, thank you that I get to be at peace with you. And so, Lord, now I'm abiding in that. Lord, now I'm asking that peace would be further known to me. Let me have greater revelation, Lord, of your peace. Lord, I'm asking that your peace would not only be known to me, but it would be known through me. Lord, help me be a person of peace. Lord, help me be someone who brings peace into situations. Lord, help me be a peacemaker, thus being a son or a child of God. So we abide and we ask, and then we accept. We accept because he said, if you ask while you abide, I'm going to do this for you. Friends, listen, I understand being desperate for God. I am one who lives a hungry life. I am desperate for God in my life. But in the midst of desperation, there has to be the point of reception or of acceptance where we just say, Lord, because you say it, I accept it. And so, Lord, I accept that you are love to me and through me. Lord, I accept that you are joy to me and through me. Lord, I accept that you are peace to me and through me. It's just accepting it. And so then when I get in those situations where love and joy and peace are necessary, I've already settled it. It's in me because Christ is in me. It's in me because I'm abiding in him and I've asked him. It's in me in those situations. I accept that. So then let it happen. Just let it happen. This is totally contrary to the world's ways. World's ways is going to strive and earn and make it happen. And then when I need to call it up from the resources of my own well of deep spiritual knowledge, then I'm going to let it rip. You can let it rip, all right, but it ain't going to be love, joy, and peace. It happens. The fruit of the Spirit happens as we abide, as we ask, and as we accept. So this morning, we're going to talk to you about peace, as I said. Many of you are familiar with the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is the Old Testament word for it, right? Shalom meaning peace, of course, but it is the complete wellness. Listen to this. The complete wellness of body, mind, and spirit. And so when Shabbat happens on for our Jewish friends and family, the response is almost like the Catholic version of peace be with you and also with you, but you know what it is, right? It's what? Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, may you have a peaceful rest. Shabbat shalom. May you be completely blessed with peace in body, mind, and spirit. It's the Old Testament concept and Hebrew word for it. In the New Testament, it's a different word. It's the Greek language, and it's irene. And it means much the same thing, but it means a calm quietness of your entire being. It means to be at rest. And so when we're talking about peace, I want you to see this as a prominent Old Testament issue and a prominent New Testament issue. Peace all the way throughout. The role of peace in the kingdom of God can't be overstated. It's that important. Paul said what? He said, the kingdom of God isn't about food and drink, but it's about what? It's about peace in the Holy Spirit, right? Peace is part of the kingdom of God. It's an important point. Now, God, friends, is a God of peace. Some of us need revelation about this morning. God is a God of peace. Romans 15, 33, Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He is the God of peace. I love that. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. He said, God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. If you want to know who came up with the idea of peace, it's God himself. And where did he get this idea of peace? He got it from himself. He is the God of peace. And so God just displayed or manifested, revealed to us the very thing that he is that will forever change our lives. I love what the scripture says, prophesying about Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, this isn't just Christmas, friends. This works October or August 5th as well. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And speaking of Jesus, he will be and is forever the Prince of Peace. This is who God is. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. It's so plain, simple, and to the point. He says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from itself because it's not there. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as peace apart from God because he is peace. And then all throughout the scriptures, God reveals, he lovingly reveals how much he longs to give peace. And so when you read your New Testament epistles that Paul writes, how do they start? Grace and peace to you. He's letting the church know over and over and over, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, we see this idea of peace reigning, ruling, of utmost importance, because God in his goodness wants to give us peace. Now, for you note takers, here you go. The sermon is officially started. Number one, there is a peace that is promised. Y'all can preach this, share this with somebody. There is a peace that is promised. Again, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The announcement of Jesus' birth, the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6, if you will. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and what? And on earth, peace. Now look at this. This isn't some kind of abstract, ethereal kind of, you know, Christmas card piece. I know this is great for selling Christmas cards, but this is so far beyond Christmas cards. Glory to God. Hallelujah to God, because in the person of Jesus, there is peace that is coming to the earth in such a way that it has never existed before. Even Old Testament peace, even shalom of the Old Testament, didn't have its completeness until Jesus, Messiah, comes as the Prince of Peace and brings peace. And when he does, even the angelic hosts say, glory to God, because now there is a manifestation of peace on earth available to mankind. Why? Because of God's goodwill toward man. Listen, we could just parenthetically go off right now about the goodness of God. How many of you know our God is a good God? He is a good God. And it is because of his goodness, it is because of his goodwill, it is because of his good intention toward man that he goes, man, I am so good toward them, I'm gonna give them peace. I'm going to offer something to them that's going to be wonderful for them when they experience it. So there is a peace that is promised in Christ without question because of the goodwill and good intentions of God. Our God is a good God, and he has peace for you today. What Jesus said in John 14, 25 and 27. Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, I want you to notice the connection between the Holy Spirit and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, right, is peace. Notice this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all things, Jesus said, that I have said to you. Now, what's the first thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to teach you and remind you of? The first thing he says is, peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus said, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love how many times Jesus talks about peace. When the storm's raging and he calms the storm, he said to it, what? Peace, be still. He shows up after being raised from the dead, walks through a wall. And what does he say? Peace, y'all. It's all good. What do you mean you were dead and now you're alive and you just walked through the wall? What do you mean peace? Peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. And he has peace for us. In storms, in miracles, he has peace for us. I love that about him. This passage, the Holy Spirit, beloved, I'm confident of this. The Holy Spirit wants to teach and remind us this morning about the peace that is available to us. Secondly, in this passage, Jesus said that peace isn't like worldly peace. Now remember, when I taught you about joy last week, I said that joy isn't dependent upon favorable circumstances. In fact, joy is something that you have even in the midst of horrific circumstances. Friends, peace is a lot like that. The peace that Jesus offers us, it's not a worldly peace. It's not dependent upon favorable circumstances. There is a peace available to us that isn't dependent upon things going good. I think sometimes we think, you know what, if my circumstances would just change, I'd have some peace up in here. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Because he wants to reveal himself and his power to us, sometimes the thing that he wants to change, and we don't like this, sometimes the thing he wants to change in unfavorable circumstances is us and not the circumstance. We're saying, Lord, change this and change this and change this and make this better, and then I'll have peace. And he goes, hey, how about I just show you how powerful I am by giving you peace in the midst of a storm? I want to get your sight right this morning. It's okay to pray for your circumstances to change, but in the midst of that, we need to simultaneously pray. But Lord, if the bigger issue is changing the lack of peace that I have, then do that work in me as well, as well. So the Holy Spirit wants to teach and remind us about peace. This peace isn't a worldly peace. It isn't dependent upon good circumstances. And peace means, according to Jesus, peace means we don't have to be troubled or fearful. So many troubled. It's a word like boiling water, like rapids just turned over and tumultuous. And Jesus said, because I'm giving you peace and it's not dependent upon favorable circumstances, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it. I've told you before, as someone who suffered from panic anxiety attacks for years, listen, I wished God would have delivered me for the years that I had them. But I can tell you this, all the years that I suffered from them, and I don't anymore, thank God I've been free for about 8 years. But all the years that I had them, it is because of the peace of God. It is because of the goodness of God that I wasn't paralyzed by my fear and my anxiety. It would manifest itself. It would try to paralyze me and cripple me and sideline me. But right then, it's looking to God. And it's receiving his peace. And it's rehearsing to him, Lord, I know that you haven't given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So, Lord, I receive your power. I resist fear in the name of Jesus. I receive love. I receive a sound mind, a composed mind, not a boiling, tumultuous, chaotic, troubled mind. That's how you get peace. The peace of God means we don't have to live a troubled life, a life of fear, a life of anxiety. We don't have to let it sideline us and cripple us and keep us back from doing everything that God would have us do. Another passage on peace for you. John 16:33, Jesus said this, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, look at that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you're gonna have tribulation. Make a bumper sticker out of that one and claim it for yourself. In the world, you're gonna have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. So this peace that Jesus offers us, what does it tell me? It tells me that it's an overcoming peace. It's a peace that even in the midst of the trials and tribulations and the hard times that we go through and the attacks that we endure, that there is a peace that overcomes all of the trials and tribulations of this world. God didn't say to us, I'm going to give you a degree of peace, but it's not going to be able to whip the trial, tribulation, and fear of the world. It's only going to help maybe just a little bit. No, Jesus said this, I'm going to give you a peace that is going to be able to overcome the things of the world, the trials and the tribulations. So when we start seeing the promises of Jesus about the peace that he offers, man, don't you just want some of that? Even as I'm speaking this morning, I'm just going, Lord, I want to abide in more of that. More of your peace, oh God. Ask for more of your peace for me and for my friends, for your sons and daughters. Lord, we receive your peace right now. We reject anxiety and fear. We receive peace, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. So not only is Jesus' peace not dependent upon favorable circumstances, it actually overcomes worldly tribulations that we face in life. What a powerful peace it is. Love what Matthew Henry said. Look at this. He said, when Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph to be decently interred or buried. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? He left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. I'm so peaceful, I can't even talk about it. Jesus left us with peace through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. So that peace was absolutely promised. Now, also, this peace is provided. Love this. Number two, peace is provided. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through our being justified by our faith in Jesus. What does justified mean? Here's what it means in its simplicity. Being justified in Christ means that God now treats us, here's the play on the word, just as if I've never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Write that down. Now, it doesn't just mean just like I've never sinned, like he's just wiped it and made it clean and then just kind of left us there in a clean kind of neutral state. That's where that kind of play on words falls short. So the more fuller example would be when we are justified in Jesus, it means that God treats us just as if we've never sinned and then blesses our socks off. That's what it means to be justified through our faith in Jesus. And of course, when we would be treated just like we've never sinned and been blessed, you know, having our socks blessed off, of course that's going to produce peace. I don't have to wonder, strive, worry, be tormented. Oh my gosh, does God love? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Oh my gosh, I sinned. I did the really bad sin. Does he love me? He loves me. Listen, because of our faith in Jesus, because we've been justified, forgiven, blessed forever, we have peace with God. Do you have that peace today? Do you have peace with God today? Or are you wondering where you stand? I'm just telling you, put your faith in Jesus. Wholeheartedly, put your faith in Jesus and let him justify you. Let him, through his sacrifice, treat you just as if you've never sinned. And then let him bless your socks off. Peace, it's provided for us through justification that is ours. Now, you know, there's some slogans and stuff that sometimes I just hate to even say it because it's just such Christian ease. But this one although it might fall into that category, it's just good and it's just true. So forgive me if this is too cheesy for you. But I love this. If there's no God, there's no peace. But if you know God, you're gonna know peace. Because he is peace, and peace is promised, and peace is provided through Jesus Christ. So now we're gonna move on to our third point. We're gonna move from peace with God to this issue of peace in life in general. And this is good. Like this gets real applicable. This is nuts and bolts Jesus right here. So number three, I want to talk to you about a peace that is practiced. How can the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, be experienced in our life? Well, of course, as we've said, you need to abide in the Prince of Peace. You need to make him and his word your dwelling place. Make him your habitation. Make him the very presence, the very issue that you pursue and love and stay in his presence. It's hard English words to use, but it's making him your dwelling place, abiding in the Prince of Peace. You're gonna have peace. I would say to you, and I think all of these are interchangeable things, I would also say to you that you need to fix your mind on God. That this is abiding in him, it's the same thing, but it's fixing your mind on him. Let me give you a promise, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Isaiah the prophet knew this about God. And he said to us all these years later, God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Not ADD spiritual mind bouncing all over the place, but when your mind is stayed on him, you get to experience a perfect peace. D.L. Moody said it like this. The promise is you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, as long as our minds are stayed on our dear selves, we shall never have peace. Has anybody noticed when you lack peace the most where your attention is? Right, Amy, it's on yourself, right? I'm the most freaked out when I'm looking at me or my circumstance. Because in me, I see inadequacy, and in my circumstance, I see a giant. And then if the Holy Spirit would just come and lift my head up and allow me to fix my mind on him, perfect peace starts flowing, doesn't it? Because I see his all-sufficiency. I see his awesomeness. I see his love and his joy. I see his peace and experience his peace. But it comes from abiding in the Prince of Peace and setting my mind, fixing my mind on him. I think this is also what we've talked about, that's being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded is what Paul said in Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded or naturally minded, it produces death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and what? Peace. So being spiritually minded, fixing your mind on God, abiding in the Prince of Peace, these are things that unlock the peace of God in our life. And there's no other way, there's no other shortcut. It doesn't happen by your circumstances getting right, it happens by you receiving peace from God, by abiding in him. Peace, friends, I've noticed in my life, when I'm being spiritually minded, peace for me, and I think for everyone, is a moment-by-moment decision, isn't it? Something gets up in my grill. I have a decision right then. Am I going to operate in the peace of God or the fear of flesh? Peace, it is a moment-by-moment decision. I wish we could just settle it all this morning. Just give me the peace pill. Give me the little Pez thing with Super Jesus on top. And let me take my peace pill that'll just cover me for life. It's not like that. There is a peace that is in us, and it is a peace that needs to operate through us as we get in line with it and agree with it in every circumstance in our life. Peace is a moment-by-moment decision. Some of you have been waiting for me to probably get to this passage, you great Bible scholars. I hope I don't disappoint. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be fearful. Be anxious for nothing. But here's what we do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, marinate on these things. The things which you learned, Paul said, and received and heard and saw in me, he said, do these things. And what? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be troubled about stuff. Don't abide there. Commit everything to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm telling you, friends, peace and thanksgiving and peace, they go together. They fit like a nice glove. Prayer, supplication, in the midst of it, thanking God. You want to watch the peace of God descend on a situation, you commit it to prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make much of Jesus, making less of your problem, and watch peace descend on your situation and cause you to rise in strength. Just works that way. And this peace, Paul tells us, it is a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, we don't like things that we can't fully explain or that we can't fully understand. You're gonna have a problem with God. Because if you only want everything, Lisa, if you only want everything that you can understand, you're gonna be very limited. I love the fact that God says, hey, Steve, if you'll incorporate these things into your life, you're gonna experience a peace that is actually going to escape your understanding, but it will be undeniable in reality. You're going to have a peace in your life where you're saying to yourself and people that know you, I can't explain this. Normally, Andy, right? Normally, I would be freaking out right now. But I've got peace. See, some people just call that being irresponsible. God calls it having peace. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. It is infinitely above and beyond and supernatural. You're telling me if I'll abide in him and abide in his word and pray and offer supplication with thanksgiving and, you know, if I do that, I'm gonna have peace? How is that gonna produce peace? Can't answer it for you, but take it for a ride and see if it doesn't work. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. The God of peace is with us when we're spiritually minded, when we're prayerful and thankful. And if we're not those things, we're anxious, worried, troubled, and freaking out. And so to remind you about Jesus' peace, not only is Jesus' peace not dependent upon favorable circumstances, it actually overcomes worldly temptations that we face, and it surpasses understanding. What a glorious, powerful peace it is. I'm going to unpack for you real quick because we're talking about practical things here. Let's unpack the things that we're to meditate on, that we're to marinate in and think upon so that we can be spiritually minded, so that we can be prayerful and thankful. Here you go. Here's the list. He says, if you want to have peace in your life, meditate on things that are true. It was first on the list because it all starts with truth. If you get truth wrong, everything from there is going to go in a bad direction. So meditate on what's true and what is the complete truth. Not partial truth, but complete truth. Don't come to the table having already figured out what's true with half knowledge. It's dangerous to do that. Think about what's true and what's the complete truth. Think about what's noble. It means what's honest. Think about what's just, what's equitable, what's fair. Think about what's pure. It's innocence, it's undefiled things. Think on these things, God says. He says, think about what's lovely. This is interesting. This isn't lovely like we would think. It means think about things that would cause you to be friendly towards others. That's what lovely means. It is a friendliness toward others. Think about things that are of a good report. Things that are reputable, things that are worth speaking well of. Think about those things. Think about things that are virtuous, filled with virtue, valor, mental and moral excellence. Think about those things. And then last on the list, he says, think about things that are praiseworthy, things that are worth our praise. Think about things that are commendable. A word we don't use in English, but laudable, that we can laud and make much of. Think about these things. And he says, if you'll meditate on these things, the God of peace will be with us. Now, friends, I want you to pay special attention to those eight things. There is no stinking thinking on the list. Zero. There is no stinking thinking on the list. What does that tell us about stinking thinking? It tells us that it removes peace from our lives. Now, I know I'm the only one in the room who ever has stinking thinking, but take it from me, it's useless. It's destructive. Don't give it place. Don't give it place. Now, the sad part about it is that we're more familiar with thinking on things, meditating on things that are the exact opposite of the things that cause peace in our life. We think more about things and in ways that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants. And so instead of truth, we're so good at marinating in lies. Either in whole or in part, thinking over, agreeing with the enemy about yourself or other people. Lies. We do so good about thinking dishonest thoughts, and these go together, but just not honest thoughts. We might say a skewed version of reality. Distortions that would serve our own selfish purposes. When you marinate in distortions that serve your own selfish purposes, it's not going to produce the peace of God. It's going to cause conflict in your heart and with other people. Sadly, we do too well of being unfair and not equitable or fair, unbalanced scales. Doesn't produce peace. Impure thoughts, not innocent or undefiled thoughts, but impure thoughts. These are thoughts, friends, listen to me, that are accusatory. riddled with guilt and shame. That's impure. There's no God in any of that. And so when you give your mind over to these types of thoughts, like we can sit back and just look at it and go, yeah, man, I'm filled with lies, dishonesty, unfair things, and impure, defiled thinking. Why would we ever think that would produce the peace of God? It's totally contrary to him. And yet we operate that way and wonder why we don't have peace. We know divisiveness too well. Not loveliness. Not things that promote friendship and communion with people and deep relationship. And so we know divisiveness, but not friendliness. Degrading thoughts. There's no good report in any of it. There's nothing reputable in any of it. And yet somehow it just finds our way into our mind. And over and over and over again, there's nothing good about it, but I'm gonna pay attention to it like it's the greatest thing around. I'm gonna believe it about myself. I'm gonna project it on other people. This is not how to win friends and influence people. This is how to die a bitter, lonely person. Angry because of your life and what's happened. And you know nothing about the overcoming peace of Jesus that trumps every bit of abuse you've ever endured. Disgraceful thoughts. It's not virtuous. They're not morally or mentally, either one of them, excellent thoughts. They're disgraceful thoughts. And then lastly, just, we sum it all up, just negative thoughts. It's negative. There's nothing praiseworthy about it. There's nothing commendable. You're gonna find the wrong thing in the greatest blessing in your life and complain about it. I'm serious. I mean, like, we can identify with this, and I get the chuckle. I understand that. But I'm telling you, I have seen this destroy people and destroy families. Negative, not praiseworthy, not commendable, not thankful, not grateful for how good God has been to you, how good God has been to those around you. You're gonna go to church week in and week out, and you're gonna lack peace week in and week out because there's too much stinking thinking, and the God of peace is on everybody but you. And you're mad about that too. I knew it. He doesn't like me. He's never liked me. Likes everybody else. Watching with their hands up and their tears streaming down their face. I don't get it. You're never gonna, unless you change, unless you start abiding in Jesus and letting him wash over you, unless you realize, listen to me, friends, the sinfulness of your bitter negativity, until you repent of that sinfulness and appeal to the God of peace to come and do something wonderful in you, you're gonna stay miserable. If your thought life isn't abiding in the presence and the promises of God, producing peace in your life, you will be tormented by the anxious, chaotic torture of the devil. It's the truth, friends. No peace, no God. No peace and no God. I'm gonna end you with two nice promises, and then we'll go. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it. Quit arguing with it. Quit resisting it. quit telling the peace of God why it doesn't belong in your life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you're also called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Quit being negative. Debbie Downer. Sorry if your name's Debbie. Mitch Miserable. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Final one, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, adios, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Live in peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. These are decisions that you and I make. It doesn't just happen. It happens as we abide. It happens as we ask. It happens as we accept. It happens as we pray. It happens as we give thanks. It happens as we meditate on right things. Right thinking and the peace of God go hand in hand. Let it rule your heart. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Live in the peace of God. And watch the presence of the God of peace increase in your life. It happens. Could we stand and pray together this morning? Been great listeners. I've been long. Forgive me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for being the God of peace. We want to thank you of your goodwill and your good intentions toward us, that through Jesus, you offer us peace. Peace that surpasses understanding, peace that's too wonderful to fully comprehend, but it is a peace that overcomes the trials and tribulations of this world, and it is a peace that gives us calm delight and rest. Lord, thank you for peace. May we let it rule in our hearts, and may we live in it regardless of circumstances. Baptize us, we pray, Lord, afresh and anew with peace as we abide in you. In Jesus' name. And everybody who wants to receive some peace, everybody said amen and amen, amen. Thank God for peace, y'all. Have a great day. God bless you guys. We will see you very soon.